It is good to be with you tonight. I love being with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we were made to do. I said something like that this morning. We were made to worship Christ. Happy Valentine's Day, by the way. We are 34 days away from the first day of spring. Doesn't quite feel like it outside at negative, I thought I saw 15. So a little hard to believe that spring actually does exist, but it does. And I'm ready for it. We're in another week of apologetics. Tonight we're talking about a big question. And I want to be clear that this is not, what I'm going to talk about is not the sum total of what could be talked about. These are a couple pieces of the puzzle. But I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot riding on this question, right? Is Jesus God? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this question: does God exist? And I'm just excited to talk about that question because I think there are really amazing reasons for why you and I should believe that God does exist. In fact, it's interesting, if you were to take a poll of every human on the planet, the majority of humans would say, yeah, there is a God. There is a God. A poll doesn't determine what is true, but I think that's kind of an interesting thought that most people now and throughout history have believed that God exists. That does not mean, however, that most people believe in Christianity. That doesn't mean that most people believe that Jesus is God. We need to really have a good answer for this. Is there evidence to believe that not only is there a God, but that Jesus is God? And I'm just excited about tonight because there are some really good reasons for why you and I should be compelled to believe that yes, Jesus is in fact the God of the universe. So that's my hope and my prayer tonight is that together as we look at this evidence that we would see that and worship Jesus for who he is as God. I want to do that by addressing three questions tonight, and I'm biting off a lot, so I'm going to try my best to get through this. Did Jesus claim to be God? That's the first question we're going to ask. Second question is this: is there evidence outside of the Bible that corroborates Jesus' identity? And then third, perhaps most importantly, is this last question: did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then that means you really have to take his claims seriously. So much of life comes down to this question: is Jesus God? If he's not, then boy, just go live your life, do whatever you want to do. But if he is, you must align yourself to him. So let's talk about this first question tonight. Did Jesus claim to be God? Now, you might look at that question and say, like, why are we talking about that? I mean, isn't it kind of obvious, like you read the Bible, that Jesus claims to be God? Well, it's interesting. This idea, a lot of people try to paint the Bible like this. They try and paint Jesus' words to say, well, Jesus never actually claimed to be God. You maybe hear that a lot of different places. Maybe they say things like, there's no clear texts that say that Jesus is God. I was watching a YouTube clip this week. Is this guy, Yusha Evans, and the video was Top 10 Reasons Why Jesus Is Not God. He used to be a youth pastor, but he turned Islamic apologist. And this is what he says. He says, if it would have been an issue of salvation that he was God, he would have very clearly stated, quote, I am God. He goes on to say, he never stated that in anywhere and is never referenced in any scriptural text of any religion whatsoever. So this is out there. People are saying, well, it's not that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. It's not that Jesus claims to be God. That's not right. Well, what do we say in response to someone like Yusha Evans? Now, in a sense, that's true. You're not going to find a verse with those three words, I am God, that Jesus is saying. So does that mean Jesus never claimed divinity? Is that what we're to assume? What do we say to that? Of course, you know what I think. I think that Jesus very clearly claimed to be God. We're going to show that tonight. It's important that we have an answer. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus think about who he is himself. So that's what we're going to address first. Did Jesus claim even to be God? Let's establish that. I want to show you four clear, unambiguous examples of the Bible claiming that Jesus is God. And even Jesus, we'll look at Jesus himself claiming to be God. First is this. The Bible commends those who worship Jesus. This is a really important point. You find a lot of people in the New Testament worshiping Jesus, and it's like they're commended for it. They're set as an example. This is the example you should follow to worship Jesus. Let me fire hydrant a couple of verses at you here. There's a lot of examples of people worshiping Jesus. The Magi, when they come looking for the King of the Jews, they've come to worship him. Matthew 14:33, after Jesus had walked on the water, he gets in the boat, and what do those in the boat do? Well, they worshiped him, saying, "You are truly God's son." John 9. And by the way, notice, it's interesting, it's not just John, like the later Gospels to be written, that show people worshiping Jesus. It's Matthew, it's John, it's Luke. Jesus in John 9 heals the man who is blind, and he said, "I believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. A couple more examples. After Jesus rose from the dead, what happens? Jesus meets them and says, "Rejoice." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. One more. As Jesus is ascending into heaven, what happens next? Well, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It shows you something here, doesn't it? That Jesus is worshipped through the Bible. And people are commended for doing this. Why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because in the Bible, it teaches that only one can be worshipped. And that is God himself. In fact, Jesus attested to that. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So anytime in the Bible where people are worshiping something other than God, idols or another human, they are severely condemned. In fact, you remember Acts 12, that story with Herod, and the people are shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And Herod's kind of just drinking it up, right? What happens? The angel of God strikes him down because he doesn't give glory to God. Well, if that's what happens when people who aren't God are worshipped, how come Jesus, if he's not God, how come he's not struck down dead when people worship him? No, the very clear teaching of the Bible is Jesus is God. Another reason, second out of four, Jesus' followers believed and taught that Jesus was God. When Thomas saw the resurrected Lord, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So not only does Thomas profess Jesus is God, but Jesus replies to him and says, "You're like the people who believed and haven't seen that, the people who believe that I'm God, they are blessed." So Jesus is affirming, yeah, I am God. Thomas believed that Jesus was God. Paul, of course, believed that Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9 talks about the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Philippians 2:5, Paul says this, "Who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality God with God something to be grasped." So Thomas, Paul, Peter believed that Jesus and taught that Jesus was God. He talks about our God and Savior, namely Jesus Christ. So the point is that you find when you read the Bible, people are worshiping Jesus and commended for doing so. And then Jesus, his own followers, those very close to him, people like Peter, they're believing and teaching this is God. Third, the Bible includes some really remarkable conversion stories. In other words, people who at first doubted that Jesus was God, and then something happens, and then they start believing that Jesus is God. Paul's a pretty clear example of this. Paul's going around one day, one minute he's killing Christians, then something happens, then the next day, here he is defending Jesus as God, and at great, tremendous personal cost. So apparently in Paul's mind, something happened that convinces him Jesus is in fact God. So you see these examples of people in the Bible of, at first they're doubting the divinity of Jesus, and then they're believing the divinity of Jesus. Fourth, Jesus claimed to be God. I want to show you this in a couple different ways, because it's not like this is like one isolated text. I want to show you a couple different ways where Jesus claims to be God. One of the most famous is John 10:30, where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." It's interesting in that YouTube clip I watched with Yusha Evans. He referenced this. He was saying, well, that's not Jesus claiming to be God. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," he was saying they were one in purpose. It's not that their identity was the same. They were one in purpose. The problem with that kind of logic is the next verse, which says this: the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And then two verses later, the Jews answered him, "We're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So apparently the Jews did not see it the same way Yusha Evans sees Jesus' claim. They didn't see this as Jesus claiming, "Oh, I'm just one in purpose with the Father." They saw it for what it was. Jesus was claiming to be God. Next, Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. I think this is Jesus pointing back to something that Daniel said in Daniel 7. Daniel wrote this. He had this vision: "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him." In other words, I think when Jesus is claiming not just to be a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, Jesus is claiming this identity. He's claiming to be God. Another one: Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last. Jesus claims that title for himself. It's interesting, back in Isaiah 44:6, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." It's interesting, as you go to Revelation 1, listen to what Jesus says about himself. Revelation 1:18, he says this: "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Clearly, Jesus claiming divinity. One more. Jesus claimed the title, "I am." You remember this one from John 8. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And notice how they respond. The people listening to Jesus respond. They pick up stones to throw at him so they can kill him. Why would they do this? Because in their minds, Jesus is claiming to be God. It was clear to the Jews, to Jesus' enemies, who Jesus was claiming to be. So all this to say, the Bible's claim, Jesus' claim, is not unclear somehow. It's not like the jury's still out on this one. Did Jesus claim to be God? Don't let anyone tell you that. Jesus very clearly believed himself to be God. Now, here's the reality. It's impossible to admire Jesus if his claims about divinity are not true. Here's the thing. If Jesus is not God, he should not be admired. If Jesus is not God, that means, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, either he's telling a bold-faced lie or he's lost his mind. If I stood before you and I claimed, hey y'all, just quick announcement, I'm God, well, you would know two things about me. One of two things: either I'm telling a lie or I have gone crazy. If a man claims to be God and is not God, that is not someone you should respect or admire or listen to. But here's the thing. People want a Jesus who isn't God. Like, a lot of people want that. A lot of people want, this is Jesus. He's a good moral teacher. He's someone that we should listen to. He's not God, but he's someone we should listen to. I guess I'm just here to tell you that's not an option. Like, either Jesus is a liar or a crazy man and therefore worthy of disgust, or he is who he claims to be and must be obeyed. The only option you don't have is a Jesus who isn't God and should be admired. That you can't have that. Since Jesus claimed to be God, it's impossible to admire him if his claims of divinity are not true. So that's the first point tonight. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus believed himself to be God. Now, I should just point out here that not everyone accepts the Bible. A lot of people say, well, okay, sure, the Bible says that, but I'm not going to believe the Bible. Well, to that, I should say you should believe the Bible. There's a lot of reasons why you should believe the reliability of Scripture. Tonight, we're not talking about that question, but I'm not skipping over the question. We did an entire series called The God Who Speaks on why the Bible is reliable. If maybe you're watching online, I'd invite you to find it there. Second question of the night. Second question is this. Is there evidence outside of the Bible that corroborates Jesus' identity? In other words, if you didn't ever have a Bible, if you didn't have the Bible, what would you find about Jesus? Are there things you could still learn about Jesus? Are there things that corroborate this story of Jesus' divinity? In fact, there is. There's actually a lot of information outside of the Bible that points to Jesus' identity. Let me share just a couple examples. One is from this guy, Josephus. He's an ancient historian. So even if you never had the Bible, you would still have some things about Jesus. This is what he writes in Antiquities, Book 20. He's talking about Ananias, who was a high priest. He tells a story about what Ananias does. He says this, he convened a meeting of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ. And certain others, he accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. This is kind of a side note. This is another story that he's just writing in his own history as an ancient Jewish historian. But it's interesting, here he is talking about Jesus. So Jesus is a real historical figure. Another ancient historian by the name of Tacitus writes about Jesus. He comments on someone called Christus. What Tacitus is trying to do, he's actually talking about Nero. He's talking about how Nero tried to shift the blame for the great Roman fire onto the Christians. He writes this, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. You can tell Tacitus isn't the biggest fan of Christians by how he writes. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. I love how he talks about Rome, by the way. It's kind of an interesting sense of humor there. We find some important details. You see yet another record of Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the one that Christianity is named after. It's talking about the one who is killed by Pontius Pilate. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Christ, he writes this about the extra-biblical evidence that we have. I don't have it on the screen, so just listen. Lee Strobel writes this. If you didn't even have the Bible, here's what you would still know. We would know that, first, Jesus was a Jewish teacher. Second, many people believed that he performed healings and exorcisms. Third, some people believed he was the Messiah. Fourth, he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Fifth, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Sixth, despite his shameful death, his followers who believed that he was still alive spread beyond Palestine so that there are multitudes of them in Rome by AD 64. And seventh, all kinds of people from the cities and countryside, men and women, slave and free, worshipped him as God. All that we would know without ever even having a Bible. Now, does this prove that Jesus is God? No, it doesn't. But it does prove that Jesus did exist as a person in history, and it proves that people from the very get-go were willing to be killed for their belief that Jesus was God. Here's another piece of evidence that you wouldn't get from opening up the Bible, but it's also compelling. However you slice it, The belief that Jesus was God spread rapidly in the first century. It spread like wildfire. The idea that Jesus is God took the empire by storm, and the epicenter was Jerusalem. Now, how do you explain that? How did it spread so rapidly? All of a sudden, you have, out of nowhere, thousands of people believing Jesus is God. Well, on one hand, some would say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, religions do sometimes spread rapidly. So what's the big deal about that? Well, Christianity spread differently than other religions spread. Some religions spread this way. They spread by means of persecution. Maybe here's a little chart that illustrates this. Some religions spread like this. Convert or die. Well, at that point, there's some, okay, all right, I'll convert, fine. You got some motivation. You can understand, that's how some religions spread very rapidly. The funny thing about Christianity is that this is not how it spreads. The thing that's hard to explain about the spread of Christianity is that Christianity spreads in the opposite way. Christianity doesn't spread by means of persecution, it spreads in the face of persecution. The picture is more like this. Leave Jesus or die. What you have is thousands of people saying, I'm so convinced that Jesus is God, I will never leave Jesus. How do you explain the rapid spread of Christianity if this is what the picture is? So does it prove Jesus is God? No, but it is some important evidence. It does make you wonder, why is it that there are thousands of people at the time who are ready to be killed for their belief that Jesus is God? That means something. It means something. Okay, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God, that Jesus claimed to be God. Second, there's evidence from outside of the Bible that shows that Jesus did exist. He was executed by Pilate. And we can see from the rapid spread of Christianity that thousands of people, they believe this so strongly that they're willing even to be killed. But the most important line of thought here is this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? This is really the key question. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to take his claims of divinity seriously. I love talking about it because there are really good reasons for why you ought to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's take a look at some of this. Number one, there's really strong evidence for believing that the tomb was empty on Easter. It's really hard to deny the fact that the tomb was empty. I like to take these questions in bite-sized pieces. So let's just examine that first. Was the tomb empty? It's really hard to deny that. And let me share a couple reasons. And beyond that, the theories for why the tomb was empty really fall short. So why was the tomb empty? Well, listen, it's interesting. Even the critics, even the Jewish leaders, the Romans, we don't find them producing a body. Like here, this massive movement is taking the empire by storm. They don't squelch it by saying, no, here's the body. Instead, what they do is they start saying, listen, here's the reason why the tomb was empty. So notice the critics don't dispute an empty tomb. They just give their reasons for why they think the tomb is empty. So even the critics admit an empty tomb. So why, like, how do you explain an empty tomb? Well, some would say, well, Jesus never died on the cross. He just fainted on the cross, and they buried him prematurely. But follow the logic on this one. This one would say that the expert Roman executioners failed at their job of killing a high-profile criminal. Then Jesus, after enduring hours of being on a cross in torture, rolls away a massive stone, fights off the Roman guards, and then walks 7 miles to Emmaus. I find that hard to believe. Probably, however, the main empty tomb theory is a different theory. It's that the reason the tomb was empty is that the disciples stole the body. That's probably the main reason explanation people give. Well, let's talk about it. If it's true, there's some problems with thinking that the disciples stole the body. If the disciples stole the body and then made up a lie about Jesus rising from the dead, why on earth would they go around preaching this lie boldly in Jerusalem of all places? Like, if you're out to spread a lie, if you are hiding the body somewhere and you're just spreading this lie, like, go to Rome or go to Ephesus, somewhere people can't investigate you. If you stole a high-profile body and you're selling a lie, go somewhere where the city leaders aren't going to try and investigate you and look intensely into you and kill you if you're guilty of stealing the body. If the disciples stole the body, Jerusalem's the worst place to spread the lie. Second reason it's very unlikely the disciples stole the body is this. If the disciples stole the body and then made up this whole lie about resurrection, why go so far as to suffer brutal deaths? That is indeed, as you know, what happened to the disciples. James was stoned. Peter was crucified. So think of it like this. Peter is about to be crucified. And they're pulling the nails out. They're going to start pounding them in. All he has to do is say, wait, fine, you're right. We stole the body. It was all a lie. Like, that's all he's got to do. And he's set free. But that's not what happens. And that's not what happens with the other disciples either. If they stole the body and then told a lie, what did they have to gain by going so far as to die, even deaths of torture, for this lie? That's a hard sell. It's more likely in my mind that these guys just actually believed. Like, they just actually were convinced that Jesus was alive from the dead. Probably the best reason why you should believe that the tomb was empty, at least, is this. In Jerusalem, what you find is thousands of people believing the story. You find thousands of people believing the story in that Jesus was resurrected. Now, if the tomb had a body in it, if the tomb really did have Jesus' body, think how easy it would be for the critics to say, no, it's massive movement, let's just put this all to rest, go down, take a right, take a left, boom, there you are, there's the tomb, just go ahead, poke your head inside, see for yourself. But that's not what happens. What you find is a massive movement that we, in fact, are a part of 2,000 years later. Thousands of people believe, no, that tomb doesn't have a body in it. That tomb is empty. You really ought to believe that the tomb was empty on Easter. So you have these lingering questions. Why was the tomb empty? Why are there thousands of people in Jerusalem where it's easy to investigate the story? Why are they believing that Jesus rose from the dead? Why are the disciples willing to die for this claim? Now, some people respond to this and say, well, okay, what you have in the gospel accounts of the resurrection is this. What you have is propaganda. That's all these stories are. They're propaganda. What happened is a couple of hundred years after the whole Jesus thing, Christians had to keep the story going. And so what you had is some people who started to write some forgeries. And so they wrote the gospel accounts, and what they did to get their story accepted is they said, look, we found this gospel according to Matthew. Now, really, it's a fake, but they sold it as a gospel of Matthew, and people just believed it. Now, to be fair, that kind of thing did happen. That kind of thing did happen. People did used to write books and then claim, Thomas, he wrote this. And sometimes those did kind of catch on. I mean, if I painted something and I wanted to make a forgery and say, hey, this was painted by Michelangelo, if I could pull it off, like, I'd have something to gain. Is that what the Gospels are? That's a good question. Well, there are some really big problems with saying that the Gospels are just propaganda stories. First reason there's a problem with that. The Gospels include some really embarrassing stories about the disciples. Really embarrassing story. So you have Peter, like the key leader in the early church. And what do you read about him doing? He's denying Jesus three times. Then you have the disciples. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, this is not exactly painting them in good light. Beyond that, they're portrayed as being cowards who are locked in a room afraid of the Jews. So follow this logic. If this is just propaganda, if this is a story that's meant to make you believe the resurrection, wouldn't you want to write a story that makes the leaders of your movement look credible? These aren't exactly the details you would include if you're writing a book trying to make people trust the leaders of your movement. Another reason you shouldn't believe that these are forgeries or propaganda is Mark. Let's talk about Mark for a little bit. So the story is this, that the Gospels are just a couple centuries later. People write a story of the resurrection, and then they attach a name to it and say, hey, look who wrote this. Why would you choose Mark? Like, Mark wasn't even one of the disciples. Like, why would you choose him? The story, the tradition is that Mark was connected to Peter. So if you're writing a forgery and you can pick any name to say, yeah, this is the guy that wrote it, wouldn't you pick Peter before you picked Mark? Like, he's got a little more name recognition. Why'd you pick Mark? Maybe it makes more sense that it's actually just Mark that wrote the book. We could talk about a lot, but last, why these aren't forgeries, famous argument, the testimony of the women. All four gospel accounts of the resurrection have the women as the key witnesses. As you know, women's testimony, sadly, in the first century, was not regarded as credible. So think about it. If you are writing propaganda and you're like, okay, how can we make the story believable? Why would four different authors write that it was the women who were the key witnesses? Well, all these things point to the fact that it's likely not propaganda. And if they're not propaganda, are they true? So much could be said about this, but here's the thing. There's some questions that just don't seem to go away about the resurrection. Why was the tomb empty? How come the critics can't seem to submit a satisfying explanation for why the tomb was empty? Why would the disciples go so far as to die for the lie of the resurrection? How could thousands of people in Jerusalem believe in resurrection? If the Gospels aren't forgeries, are they true? And how could you have the disciples go from cowering in fear in Jerusalem, then something happens, then they're boldly preaching in the face of persecution, resurrection? Now, why are we talking about resurrection? Like, I thought we were on the Is Jesus God thing tonight. We are. It has everything to do with it. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then the resurrection authenticates his claims of deity. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, that means that he was right when he claimed that he was God. It means that you have to take his claim seriously. So what have we just done? Have we proven that Jesus is God? No. Each time we talk about these things, the goal is never to remove faith from the equation. It's not our goal, but I think we have shown this. The belief that Jesus is God is not a wild stretch of the imagination. The belief that Jesus is God is not just wishful thinking. There's profound, logical, reasonable evidence for the claim that Jesus is God. Now, here's the thing. So much depends on this. How are you going to answer this? Everyone in this room will have to really face that question. Do I actually believe this? And if you do, if Jesus is God, then it changes everything about your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you and thank you for what you have revealed to us. Were it not for you, we would not know anything about who you are. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to believe. Help us to be able to defend the truth that you are God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Daryl.